The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
With the Passover close at hand, I want to begin this teaching by asking a question. How can we know we are ready for the Passover? Or maybe even more blunt, can we know? Without a doubt, this memorial is the most solemn event of the year for true Christians, for true believers. In fact, I want us to understand, if we fail to take the symbols of the bread and wine in the right attitude, we are told that we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And that obviously carries a very serious penalty. With that statement in mind, please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 28. We're going to read verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Because we see, brethren, and please realize, we could actually leave the Passover service with the death penalty still hanging over our head. Now, that may be a sobering thought, and it's intended to be sobering. So an important question that I think we need to ask is, how can we make sure that we are in the right attitude? I mean, when we really consider the question, this is a life and death question. But we're not left stranded, because the answer is right here in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul tells us, before we eat the bread and drink the wine, first examine ourselves. That's verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Some translations, some what we would consider as alternate translations, says, instead of starting off, but let a man examine himself, it says, but first shall a man examine himself, and then he eats and drinks. And so it's real clear, the answer is really clear, that we're to examine ourselves, we're to look within ourselves. And brethren, with that statement in mind, I want us to be very clear. This self-examination is hard work. I mean, after all, none of us likes confronting our own sins. In fact, by our very nature, by the fact that we are human, we fight against this process. But we need to understand, we are talking about taking God's Passover. Whether we have observed one Passover or over 50 Passovers, this one is more important than any we have ever experienced. Why would I make that statement? Because the spiritual level we were at last year's Passover is not good enough for this year's Passover. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go with me to 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow, that phrase would be better translated as, but continue to grow in grace, and continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So we see that the spiritual condition where we were last year, we have to have grown from last year. That's what the scriptures are encouraging us, telling us, instructing us, that we're to be growing year by year. In fact, we need to be growing month by month, week by week, day by day, as much as is possible. And so let's understand, the closer to the return of Jesus Christ is closer now than it was last Passover. And our Passover attitude has, and I'm going to put it in quotes, has everything to do with developing what is necessary to be able to meet him at his return. Again, why would I make that statement? Because God's plan of salvation, it all begins here. We have to start with the Passover. I know when we go to Leviticus chapter 23, and it says, and these are the feasts of the Lord, and it starts off with the weekly Sabbath. That's why I said, at least week by week, that we're to be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we do this week by week. But when it comes to the holy days, it begins when it comes to the festivals of God. It begins with the Passover. It begins here. Now, with what I've stated to this point so far, today I have some questions that I believe all of us need to ask ourselves as we enter into this spring holy day season. I call this list of questions, I call it a Passover checklist of sort, because I'm stating it's not a list that is comprehensive. In fact, it's four questions. And I know that you can all come up with a lot more questions than this, because there's many more things that we could use to check ourselves to see if we're ready for taking the Passover, to make sure that we're in a proper and a right attitude, and all of those things we've already talked about. This checklist is intended to be a simple guide to assist us in our self-examination. I don't know, perhaps you would want to hold on to it and keep it in front of you when you're doing your self-examination of prayer, Bible study, meditation. And I certainly do also recommend for those who can to perhaps even fast between now and Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. I think before all of the holy days is a good practice to get yourself into, is for us to fast prior to each and every holy day. Now, I understand there's health issues with certain people and all, so I can't get up and say, you have to do it. There's only one time that's commanded that we have to do it in that sense, and that, of course, is the Day of Atonement. So let me give you my four checklist questions. I'm going to list all four of them, so if you don't get them and, you know, as we go through, we will be covering every one of them one at a time. Number one, am I holding anything against anyone else? In other words, against another person. Now, here recently, as we have started preparing for the Passover some time back, I've covered a lot of this. I'm going to cover it in a different way today. Number two, do I clearly see my own human nature? I guess it's more in particular, and I'm not going to say this again necessarily, but it would be, can I really see what I'm capable of doing? And I mean wrong. Third point is, do I appreciate enough what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for me? This time of the year, we make a lot of these things personal. Instead of saying us, we say me. Because I'm not examining my wife or any of you. I'm examining me. And the fourth question, am I striving to repent and overcome because of my love for God? Another way we may want to say this is, am I striving to overcome and repent of my sins because of me? Or am I doing it because of my love for God? And obviously, that's the focus that I think that we need to have as we strive to repent and overcome. It's because of how much we love God. A statement that I used several years ago, and I use it from time to time in asking ourselves, is it's a question when we ask God. We ask God, Father, are you happy? And are you happy with me? Now, would you please go with me to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew 18. And if you're writing notes, put down verses 23 through 27. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I'm going to read some of them. But I'd like you to have it in your notes, and you could read some of them later. I want to read verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants? In other words, he takes a reckoning. You know, how are they doing? How are they faring? You know, and all of that. Verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, like I said, you can read the rest of those verses. Doing a quick calculation of the value of a talent. Now, I know we could already get, well, what is a talent? Well, I'm not getting into all of that. I'm just simply looking at a weight, a measurement of, at the time, it would have been based upon gold. So, doing this quick calculation, what we come to realize is that a talent times 10,000 talents, because that's what he owed, what's the worth of one talent times the value of 10,000? Because that's what it says up in verse 24, that he owed him 10,000 talents. We very quickly, depending on how you figure it, we see that the servant was forgiven a very huge debt of anywhere, depending on how you figure it, somewhere between, in today's market, $3 million to $560 million. Now, what would you do if you owed a $3 million account to your boss, your owner? Or how could we even think about paying back a $560 million debt? I don't know. And that's exactly where the servant was, you know. So when the king called in the servant and he asked him, how was he going to pay back this debt? What was his plan for paying back the debt? The servant was absolutely unable to even come up with an excuse. There's nothing recorded about even an excuse. And so we see that the king said that he was going to sell the servant, sell his wife, sell his children, and sell all of his possession, and recoup whatever amount that he could. It's not going to be anywhere worth the $300 to $560 million. And this king knew that. So the servant throws himself at the king's feet, pleading for mercy and forgiveness, which is exactly what all of us would do, right? Because I can't come up with paying back $3 million. Anyway, I won't go there. This tearful display moved the king to compassion. That's what the scripture says. Seeing the change in the servant's attitude, the king spoke and said, and I'm putting words into the scriptures here because these words are not actually in the Bible, but he came up with something like, okay, I've decided, I won't sell you. In fact, I will completely wipe out the debt. What would your reaction be? How would you react? Brethren, with Passover close, we need to get serious about looking into this topic of forgiveness. Because you see, the fact is, we are all the servant in the story. We all are. We had a tremendous debt hanging over us. However, please realize our debt was much greater than a pile of money. It was only money that this servant owed to the king. We owed much more. It was a debt that we owed to God for our sins. Go with me to Romans 6, and we will see that this verse makes this point that I'm saying very clear. Romans 6 and verse 23, the A part of the verse says, "For the wages of sin is death." Because you see, the penalty for our sin was to be paid in death. Our death. Now, whether it was going to happen immediately or some other time, it was going to happen because that's what it is showing us. The wages of sin is death. That is, until Jesus' last Passover. Because the B part of this same verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Brother, any way we consider this, any way we look at this, and we try to rationalize and say, yeah, but my sins wasn't really that bad. My debt wasn't really $3 million, it was only about $3,000. Okay, however we need to rationalize it in our own mind. We need to stop rationalizing in our mind and look at really what is real. But however we look at it, we desperately needed God's forgiveness. However, just like the servant in the story, we had no right to this forgiveness. We had no recourse but simply to throw ourselves at his mercy, asking him for his forgiveness. Just like the servant. We also need to realize where we would be had we not received his forgiveness and mercy. Death. We would be dead. Without a doubt, our debt to God and his forgiveness should be an enormous focus of our prayers of thanksgiving as we examine ourselves for the coming of the Passover and on into the days of unleavened bread. I want us to focus now on how this relates to our first question. Am I holding anything against another? Well, brethren, just as we saw in this story in Matthew 18, this servant experienced a tremendous loving joy of forgiveness, and he was excited, and he was, oh, thank you so much. We don't have the words. We all can come up with words that we would assume that he would have said. I mean, what would you say if you owed somebody $30,000, let's make it a little more realistic, and a guy just approached you and said, you know what, I've decided because of your attitude, I'm going to wipe out the whole debt. What would you say? Well, of course you're going to wipe it out because I'm such a good guy. No, you're going to fall down. I mean, whether we physically do it in our mind's eye, we're going to fall down. We're going to thank this guy. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you so very much. I didn't know how I would come up with it. I appreciate this. You know, you go on and on and on. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yet I want us to notice here in Matthew 18, verse 28 through 30. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Okay, now, doing the same thing, a quick calculation, a pence is equal to about 2 cents. He owed him $2. The servant was owed $2. He was just forgiven of a debt, and let's put it on the low end and say the debt was only $3 million. And now he goes out and asks this guy that owed him $2 because it's pence times 100 because it was 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me that you owe. And his fellow servant, what did he do? The same thing the servant had done with the king. Fell down at his feet and besought him or begged him, saying, have patience. Does this sound familiar? We just read this, right? It's exactly what he says. Be patient with me and I will pay you all. That's exactly what the servant told the king. and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So we see this man, the servant, was perfectly willing to accept forgiveness, and yet he was unwilling to give it. You already know where I'm going because of the point that we're looking at. Do we have anything that we're holding against somebody else? If this servant had fully realized the undeserved forgiveness or mercy that had been extended to him, it's obvious that he should have had no trouble at all forgiving the man of the debt that the man owed to him, to the servant. Whether it was more or less is really not the point. The point is given with such exaggerations so that we could see us in this. Because the king obviously represented God in the story. We owed God much more than $3 million. And anything that we may be holding at somebody else because they owe us something, it's much less than that. In fact, in the story, our worth was worth of the debt was $300 to $560 million, and what somebody else is owing us is about $2. I didn't write these stories, but this is the lesson. This is what we're seeing. Now, the question I think that we need to ask ourselves is, how often do we fall into the same category as the servant? In other words, consider the debt God has forgiven us, and not just once, but time after time after time. How many times have we had to come before God and ask for forgiveness? I'm glad that I haven't kept a tally of mine. And I'm sure you haven't kept a tally of yours. However, I know it would be huge. The reality is we need to be doing this every day of our lives. Now, with that being said, how easy should it be for us to forgive others for things they might have done against us? The question we need to ask is, do we see this principle as clearly in our own lives as we can see in this parable? Another question is, has anyone ever done anything to us worse than what we have done to God? I mean, whatever somebody else may have done, or we assume they've done, real or imagined, was it worse than the father having to watch his own son being tortured and killed to pay for our sins? Was it worse than that? Are the debts others owe us really greater than the debt we owe God? And yet, we need to understand, brethren, if we ever hold a grudge, if we cannot forgive and forget, if every time we think about something that somebody else has done wrong to us, and all of the same emotions come rushing back as if it just happened yesterday, then we are this unmerciful servant. Let's think about it this way. How do you think God looks at such a sin? After forgiving us time and again of the greatest debt we could possibly owe, how must He feel when He sees us hanging on to petty offenses the way this servant did in the story? We like to make comparisons all the time, so let's make comparisons. So when you compare the sin we owed, the debt we owe to God, against these petty, these offenses that people have owed to us, it's petty. It's petty. And when it all is boiled down, there are two conditions to receiving God's forgiveness. One is we must repent. And number two is we must forgive others. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There is if and will. If we forgive, He will forgive. And brethren, this is a point that is so important for us to understand as we go into this Passover season. Go with me to Mark 11. We're going to read verse 25 and 26. Mark 11, verse 25. We're going to read from the New King James Version. 25 says, And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. What we need to realize is that it is a law of God. To be forgiven, we must forgive. If we don't, then the Passover might simply be a useless exercise. Oh, on the Passover, we can go through the motions, and yet we will still not be forgiven. And I don't think this is something that we focused enough on in times past. Are we holding something against someone else? If you would, please go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And brethren, I want to make this statement this way. Let's be very honest with God and honest with ourselves about answering this question of whether we are holding anything against anyone else before we even look at and consider the other questions on the checklist. Because I really think this is point A. This is where it starts. This is where it has to begin. And if there are issues that we need to clear up, let's be the first to offer the right hand of fellowship, as it says in Galatians 2 and verse 9, to our brethren, let's make it right. Now, only you know whether there's something that your brother might have against you or you have against your brother. And if there is, then get it straightened out now. Now, I'm not dealing with what if the brother doesn't want it to get straightened out. That's another issue altogether. You do your part. We do our part. We start there. And hopefully the other person will enter into the Passover with the right attitude also. And they will want to get things straightened out as well. I also want us to understand that a major theme of Passover is unity in Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, unity in the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, a cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Brethren, we need to do our part to make sure that unity happens. In other words, if doing our part is going to happen, then we've done all that we can do and it happened. If we do our part into seeing that unity happens and the brother doesn't want to happen, we've still done our part in making sure that unity happens, at least from our perspective. Now, I would hope that everybody's on the same page with the Passover coming and everybody wants to be unified. Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Having said that, Jesus' mind in us will not tolerate division. Jesus Christ's mind in us will not sweep those problems with our brothers under the rug. With the mind of Jesus Christ in us, it will do what is positive or possible to make things right. Let's move on. Question number two. We could spend a whole sermon on each one of the points, maybe even a couple of sermons on each point. Let's go on. Number two. Do I clearly see my own carnal nature? So, brethren, as we prepare for the holy days, we need to consider our own human nature. Now, what I mean by that is Romans 7 and verse 14 tells us that we are carnal, sold under sin. So without a doubt, we are all sold under sin. And Paul describes a law of evil within himself that he constantly had to battle. Still in this Romans 7, you can see verses 18, 21, and 23. I'm not going to take time to read all of this. Paul was at war against himself. This is what we see. This is what we can understand from reading these words. We also need to understand that even Jesus had to fight it when he was human. Now, I use the word fight in parentheses because his fight and our fight are totally different in that sense, in some ways or in a lot of ways, because he had the Holy Spirit without measure. We don't. But I also want us to understand, of course, he won every struggle and every battle, and he even sweated blood to do so. When he was at the garden and he was on the Passover night, and it says, and he was praying, he was sweating drops of blood. Why do you think he was sweating so much? Because he was scared of what was going to happen? He knew what was going to happen. They had prepared this, humanly speaking, at least somewhere around 4,000 years earlier. And so he already knew all of this. He was in the human flesh. He clearly saw what he was up against in his own flesh. Fighting our own humanness is a war we will have to fight every day until we enter God's kingdom. Oh, I've been in church for 40 years now, or 50 years now, or 60 years, or whatever the case may be, or 10 years. I don't have to fight anymore. Yes, because you've rolled over and given up. Because we all are going to. Fighting is going to be, our human nature is always going to be there until we've entered into the kingdom of God. Consider what Jesus told the man who called Jesus good. You know this, in Matthew 19, verse 17, the A part of the verse, he says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God, but one, and that is God." Now, in all Give me. I could have been there. You could have been there, and we could have heard this guy ask him, you know, good master. We would go, well, but I understand what he's saying. You know, I mean, we understand. And Jesus comes back with this reply. It was like, whoa, it could take us aback, except for the fact he understood something. Jesus was not evil, but he knew his goodness came from God, not from his flesh. And he was flesh. So he says, why do you call me good? There is one, but there's but one good, and that's God. Brethren, do we see, apart from God, how evil our own human nature really can be? I'm not saying that our nature is evil. I'm saying, can we see how bad it really can be? When I was in Pasadena, and one of my jobs was counseling the second or third generation kids coming up, teenagers who have been there. Some of these guys, their parents are born in the church, and now their kids are there. So they're second and third generations. They were born in this. They would come in and say, I want to be baptized. And you don't treat somebody like that the same way you treat somebody who's 40 years old and comes into the knowledge of the truth, and they say, I want to be baptized because I know what I've done is wrong. Okay, the guy's already admitting that he knows that he sinned. These kids would come in and I'd say, okay, why don't we be baptized? A 40-year-old guy comes in and has done all kinds of things, and whether you know or don't know the details, you know that he sinned and you know that he knows he sinned. And I was waiting for this quote, kid, to be able to say, I know what I am capable of. Because I was dealing with kids who probably on a list of do's and don'ts that you would never want your kid to do, they probably never did one of them. What does he repent of? Or she repent of? What they are capable of. And that's what we have to recognize. What we are capable. Well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never stolen anything. But what are you capable of doing? We need to come to grips and to understand and to realize that. Yeah, do we repent every day and we're washed totally, completely clean every day? Yes. And we thank God every day that we are. And as we examine ourselves, we still need to look at, what am I actually capable of doing apart from God? Maybe we've been in God's church for a long time, and perhaps we have overcome those really visible, obvious sins that many people are still battling in their lives. But do we recognize the standard God is measuring us against? And this standard is Jesus Christ, or another way of putting it is the law of love. The love for God and the love for one another. That's what Jesus was telling us. What is the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the standard that we are measured by, the law of love. When we really get down to it, this covers every situation, every thought, every moment of our lives. The Apostle John makes this clear over in 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, if you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let's realize, humanly, we are not capable of seeing the leaven that is within us. Do I need to repeat that so that we will understand what I just said? Humanly speaking, we are not capable of seeing the leaven that is within us. We are told in Jeremiah 17:9 that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Brethren, it takes the mind of God to know the heart of man. In other words, to honestly examine ourselves, we need God's Holy Spirit actively being involved in our lives. So another point that I could just come up with, and that is, are you saying, you know, that all of those people out there who are not, who don't have God's Holy Spirit within them, they're not capable of coming to real repentance and seeing the leaven in their lives? My answer is yes, that's what I'm saying. Well, how does a person ever come to that? Because God's Holy Spirit leads them to it. It's with them. But I'm talking about to get it to the place where we can really see it. The Holy Spirit has to be in us. Do we understand that if we are only examining ourselves with the human mind, we will never see what we are doing wrong spiritually? A person can come to the knowledge and say, oh, I've robbed banks and I got to stop that. That's wrong, and never rob another bank. But the scriptures tell us what this thief is to then come to do. We all have to stop robbing the bank. But then we have to go on, because of the Holy Spirit within us leads us to the place that we start giving then to others. We love God, we love others as ourselves. And that takes the mind of God. Any way you say it, God is very, very interested in us. And brethren, we also need to understand that there is no physical sacrifice or works that we can do would make us right before God. We can only be cleared or justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about faith that God gives to us. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I like the King James better in this one, because it says, and I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even the New King James doesn't say that. It focuses on the faith of Jesus Christ. Of course we have faith of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Of course we have that. But it's even more than that. We are living by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that any and all goodness only comes through Jesus Christ. Then here in Galatians 2 verse 21, we are warned not to deny Jesus' sacrifice. That's not his words, but this is what he's saying. In verse 21 it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, or dead for nothing, or died for nothing. In other words, we don't deny the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what this is saying. So it's obvious we need his sacrifice. I mean, otherwise, we have no hope. We have nothing other than to pay the debt. And that debt, of course, is paid. It's the death penalty that we brought upon ourselves. And that death is the eternal death. Let me ask, do we realize through our baptism, God looks on Jesus' death as our own? Do you think about it in that way? The price that they paid. Do we think about it in that way? Because we need to see the enormous price that Jesus paid in our place. I'm not going there again. We read it earlier, but in 1 Corinthians 11:27, it tells us that we must take the Passover in a worthy manner. Brethren, when you and I look at our own sins and faults, how can we possibly be worthy to take the Passover? Here in 1 Corinthians 11:29 gives us an important insight. Verse 29 says, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, God willing, I intend to cover that point in another sermon. Like I said, God willing, we get it all together. But this phrase, "not willing the Lord's body," just in real simple statements to think about, it means taking personal responsibility for the sacrifice Jesus made. It means having a deeply felt appreciation for what the Father and Son went through for us. It means realizing how absolutely dependent we must be upon God. It means how completely hopeless we are alone or apart from God. It means how enormously indebted we are to Him. Let's move to point three. Do I appreciate enough what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for me? Brethren, we are not to be focusing on our self-examination to the point that it makes us so inwardly looking that we become selfish. Are we to be looking at ourselves, self-examination? Of course we are. But we don't internalize it so much that it makes us selfish. The real focus needs to be on God the Father and Jesus Christ. We are to focus on the sacrifice they made to cancel out our death penalty, making it possible for us to receive eternal life. Romans 6:23, part B. Hebrews 2:9 tells us that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And then it also says that he should taste death for every man. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We also need to understand, without that sacrifice, we would have no future. In fact, we would have nothing. In many ways, John 3:16 sums up the love and the sacrifice of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the A part of the verse. You see, God the Father allowed the Word, Jesus Christ, to give up his eternal glory, to be born as an ordinary, everyday, physical human being, to be subject to all the temptations and trials of the flesh, even being subject to eternal death. Because we need to understand, that's the death that he died. He died a physical death. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's all of us going to go through that. But the death penalty that he died for us was the eternal death. And do we appreciate that? Do we understand the sacrifice that they really gave for us? Our Heavenly Father loves us so very, very much. Brethren, really coming to understand the seriousness of the sacrifice of both the Father and Son should lead us toward the depth of appreciation that we all need for what they have done for us, and what they are still doing, and what they are yet going to do for us. When you really think about this, How else can we respond when we truly understand what God has done for us? When we actually internalize the suffering that we cause both the Father and the Son. The Apostle Paul makes a clear distinction between the feeling of regret that we may have when our consciences are pricked for some wrongdoing and the godly sorrow we need in order to move forward spiritually. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. We see this distinction. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Let me ask you, do you know why godly sorrow is not to be repented of? Because it causes us to overcome our sin. It brings us to that place. Now, if you would, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The sin that is so easily there. Verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Here, Paul the Apostle is using the perfection of Jesus Christ as our example, as our standard, as our inspiration. In other words, Paul is actually, I'm going to use this word, suggesting that we, like Jesus, should push ourselves unto blood, striving against sin. Now, he's not actually asking us or making the statement that we should start bleeding whenever we are really repenting. But, you know, and of course, brethren, we need to understand that our human nature will never die as long as we are in the flesh. Remember question 2. We also need to realize that we are powerless to overcome sins of ourselves, or through ourselves, or just because of ourselves. It is only through the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us that we can make any strides in this area. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the A part of verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what makes it possible. It's Jesus Christ living in us. That's how it's possible. So am I saying it is possible? Yes, it is possible. Because Jesus Christ is living in us and we're not resisting that. Brethren, do we understand that it is only by allowing Jesus Christ to live in us, that'd be Galatians 2:20, that we can overcome our carnality or our humanness. We're not going to get out of this humanness while we're still human, but we can resist it. But it's because we're allowing Jesus Christ to live in us and He's doing it through us because we're not resisting. Therefore, we are to always put the primary focus on Jesus Christ and God the Father. Brother, not only would we be dead without His sacrifice, we would be powerless to grow spiritually without His life dwelling within us, within our flesh. So, brother, when we attend the Passover service, We will symbolically eat his body and drink his blood, reminding us that he does dwell in us. John 6:53-56. I'm only going to read a couple of those verses, but John 6:53-56. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Go down to verse 56. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. So, brethren, let's each one of us use this Passover season to motivate us to new spiritual heights in this coming year. And let's honor God and let's make it our greatest Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread ever. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You are blessed. And God bless each one of us as we continue to examine ourselves and look forward to and keeping the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Happy Sabbath, and God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.